You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hi, I'm not a Mac or a PC. I'm a Sean. Sometimes when we think about God, we wonder, does God know my situation? Or we think, you know, I've done so many bad things, there's no way God could overcome my sin. Or perhaps we're in a situation we wonder, just God can't overcome that, He can't beat that. Or perhaps we just think, is He really going to be true to all the things that He said? And when we take the time to look at Scripture, we realize that God has said some amazing things. He said things like, I know, and I will, or I can, or even I want. Because when you look at Scripture, you come to understand that God is everything. He's the great I am. So when you come to these hard times, as we begin looking at Scripture and looking who God is, that is the way that we come to realize that my God is I God.
So when I was in middle school, my friend Matt Gibbon, he had a Nintendo Entertainment System. And it was a full 8-bit gaming system. It was awesome. I mean, it had like sounds that went, it made all these goofy little weird, like that was the extent of the music. And we were never able to afford something as fancy as that, but Matt had one. And so after school, every day, if Matt wasn't grounded, because he was eternally grounded for things like forgetting to sneeze into a tissue. But if he wasn't grounded, I would go over to his house after school, and like every good student, didn't do my homework, but spent all my hours at his house whiling away the day playing the Nintendo Entertainment System. And we loved it. I mean, look at these controls. You cannot beat that. Can you see that? Come on. Simple is best. That's the way it goes. And so we would play, and there were all sorts of games. One of our favorites was Double Dragon, Double Dragon 2, Double Dragon 3, and those were games. It was great. Like, that was the cool thing about Double Dragon is that you could play at the same time. That was a huge breakthrough when it came to video games, because most of them you had to wait your turn, like even Mario, which came with it. You'd watch them play, and if they were good, you'd sit there for like a good half hour before they eventually died, and then you could play, and then you'd die, and they'd play for another half hour. But anyway, so that was the one. But one of the games that we played on the Nintendo Entertainment System, the NES, was the classic, I guess you could call it, war game, Contra. And if you don't remember what Contra was like, it'll be here just for you to observe and to watch. But Contra was this awesome game. And yeah, come on, you could play that. But actually, can you pause it right there, Jeremy? I'm gonna just throw you a thing. Now the thing is, when you got to that opening screen on Contra, there was this thing that you could do. Now I want to know, before you tell me, does anybody remember what you could do there? Yeah. Okay, there was a thing you could do to get unlimited lives. There was this trick. You can go ahead and play it again. And you would do it right in this opening screen. And, oh, I broke it now, didn't I? Oh, there it goes. Yeah. So, on this opening screen, you could do... No, nobody's going to listen to me at all. Okay, so it didn't pay off. But you could do this thing called the Konami Code. It came known as the Konami Code. It's actually well known nowadays. But you would take your controller, and in that opening screen, you would go up, up, down, down, left, right, B, A, select, start. Anybody remember that? Up, up, down, down, left, right, B, A, select, start. And like every kid in my middle school remembered that code. Everybody knew that because as soon as you put that in, you would get unlimited lives. I mean, technically it wasn't unlimited, but there was no way. I think it gave you 99. There was no way you could die. And so you had gameplay. I mean, yeah, you'd go through and look at that. I mean, come on, you can't beat that. You didn't even need 3D glasses. There were only two buttons that did all that. Come on, none of this like 63 things with Halo. That's why they don't invite me anymore. But yeah, so this is the way the game. You can play and you can go on. And the thing is, when you put this Konami code up, up, down, down, left, right, B, A, select, start. And I'm telling you, you could go. I could have probably just done that right now. If I just said up, up, down, down, about half of you would have been like left, right, B, A, select, start. And if you put that code in, All right, now the sound's bothering me. Can you turn the volume down? Because I'm like, I want to play that part. When I watched it, I was looking for this online, and our tech guy made it into a video for me to play, and I'm getting all nostalgic. I'm like, I remember that part. And then they show level two, but we're not going to get into that. But anyway, so the thing about the Konami code, the thing about up, up, down, left, right, B, A, select, start, was that it could give you unlimited lives. You were essentially invincible in that game. And when you put that in, you had no chance. There was no worries of you not being able to beat it, really. It came down to your time. When was dinner going to be served? Because if you had enough time, then you could play the game. And the crazy thing about it is that you didn't worry about the game anymore. You know, not that I've like really worried about games anyway, but when you put that code in, you're like, you know what? We can do whatever we want. Because you knew that no matter what obstacle came your way, it didn't matter. You could overcome that. No matter what bad guy there was, no matter what boss there was on the 63rd level, you didn't have to worry about it because you had the power to overcome all that. You had the up, up, down, down, left, right, B, A, select, start power in that game. And it was awesome. And I think, from what I understand, this code like is latent. It's found in some other things now. It's been used almost as a joke, as a way to, if there's a secret access, like, I guess what I'm saying is like programmers and stuff, I've heard, if there's like a password or something, and they need to get into a back way into a program, that sometimes is embedded in there so people can do it. That doesn't really matter, but now you know. But the idea is that you had unlimited power. Nothing could stop you. No jumping little guys with the backpacks. I don't know what they were, but they were scary. You know, no tanks that appeared out of nowhere. None of those were a problem because you had the power. You had this code that could get you through. And as we go through this series, I want to talk a little bit about that, about power. Because just like when you're playing this game, just when you got out your Nintendo Entertainment System and put in that code, you could overcome anything. We have a power through God. Actually, we don't have the power. God has the power to overcome any obstacle that we could run into. There's nothing that we need to worry about. There's nothing that we need to fear because God has the ultimate Konami code. He's got more than 99 lives. He has got ultimate power as the God of the universe. And so this week we're looking at, I don't even know if we can go to the next slide now. Can we go to actually the PowerPoint? We've been looking at these different phrases that God says. The first week we looked at the fact that God says, I am. He is everything. And the second week we looked at God saying, I won. He overcame the grave. He defeated sin. Last week we looked at God saying, I know. He knows everything about you. And this week I want to look at this phrase, I can. God has the power to overcome any obstacle. What I want you to understand is this point, is that God is powerful. So He is always in control. God is powerful, so He is always in control. There is no obstacle in your life that God cannot overcome. There is nothing that you can go through that God says, sorry, almost, but can't quite do that. There's nothing that way. God is powerful, so He is always in control. Now, Kendra, as we opened up the worship time, she read this passage from Jeremiah 32. And so I'm not going to read the whole thing for you right now, because in a second, I'm going to break it down a little bit. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Jeremiah 32. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 and following. And in this passage in Jeremiah, and I guess he has to scroll through it now. God says a bunch of things. And we're going to talk about those in a minute. But I want to go, if you can skip the slide, I think it's 1, 2, 3, yeah, slide 7. I want to tell you a few things about this passage, and then we'll read it again. I don't want to be redundant. It's a long one, and I'll explain some things. But I want you to understand some things about this passage in Jeremiah. Let's talk about Jeremiah first. He was a prophet. A prophet was someone that spoke on behalf of God. And he was specifically told by God to do a lot of things, to tell people a lot of things in the nation of Judah. And this is important. About 900 BC, the kingdom, if you remember, you heard of maybe King David. He was the king. And then we talked, of course, in our last series about his son Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived as we went through Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the king. Well, Solomon screwed up pretty big. And he had a son who was supposed to, as kings do, his son was supposed to follow him on the throne. Well, That was all going well until his son became a complete jerk, and another guy decided to cause a revolution within the kingdom. And so the combined United Kingdom of Israel ended up getting split into two parts. There was the kingdom in the north, which they called Israel, and then there was the kingdom in the south, which they called Judah. And so that takes place, that's about, about 400, 350 years before Jeremiah's time. And so what happened with the northern nation of Israel, none of their kings, even though they considered themselves God followers, none of their kings were good. They didn't have any good kings. They kept turning people away from God and turning them to idols, turning them to worshiping all sorts of other things but God. And so eventually, in 722 BC, God had enough. He says, look, that's it. You have tried my patience. I've been patient with you. I've shown mercy. I've shown grace. He said, now you're going to be punished for your disobedience. And I want just to draw people back. And so what happened in 722 BC, the Assyrians took over. They took over the whole area. They were the dominant empire. They took over the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And one of their practices was that they would take people from their cities that they would conquer and spread them out through all the other cities that they had control over. The idea was that if they could separate everybody, then no one nation could come together and revolt. It would be sort of like, I don't know, like an all-star game, except the negative version of it. Like you pull some from everybody, and then all of a sudden you don't really have a good team. And if you watch the Pro Bowl, you can see what that's all about, because that sucked. But that's what they would do. That was their way of keeping people from revolting and overcoming. So they would scatter them about, and in the process, the nation of Israel, the northern nation, disappeared in 722 B.C. Well, meanwhile, the southern kingdom is still going, Judah, and they had some good kings, they had some bad kings, it went back and forth, and they were going along pretty well, back and forth, and then eventually they just had a string of kings. They said, you know what, we want nothing to do with Yahweh, the Lord God. They want nothing to do with the true living God. And so God, in the process, sent different prophets to these different kingdoms. And if you read the second half of the Old Testament, most of those are prophets in there. They were sent by God to say things specifically to the kingdoms. So, that brings us to Jeremiah. Okay? Judah was going along, the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah was following along. Assyria had come in, gotten rid of the northern kingdom about 200 years before this. Yeah. Math. So they had gotten rid of the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was turning away from God, and God said, okay, Jeremiah, you are my prophet. You are my spokesperson. I am sending you to Judah because you need to warn them about what's coming if they don't fix things. There's a world of hurt about to happen to them if they don't turn back to me. And that's what a prophet was. They were spokespersons on behalf of God. Now, a lot of times, just as aside, a lot of times prophets told the future because God said, look, if they don't do this, this is going to happen. But a prophet wasn't necessarily like a fortune teller. It didn't mean they that's what they did. They're like, ooh, I know what's going to happen next. That wasn't what a prophet meant. The word meant a spokesperson for God, a forth teller, someone that told forth what God, the message that God gave him. So God said to Jeremiah, look, I need you to go to the southern kingdom now and tell them that if they don't turn back to me, there's going to be some judgment coming. There's going to be some punishment. And we'll talk about this some other time. But it wasn't just God saying, okay, I'm getting you back. You're going to hurt. God brought in discipline and judgment to turn the people back to him. But he said, Jeremiah, you need to warn the people because if they don't, this is what's going to happen. And the interesting thing is that God had Jeremiah, and I actually have a up in my office upstairs, or what, my storage office area, I've got a box full of object lessons, because God told Jeremiah to do all sorts of different things related to objects. At one point, he told him to buy a pot, get a clay pot, and in front of the leaders of Judah, smash the pot and show them that this is exactly what God's going to do to you if you don't turn back to him. There were all sorts of cool things. I mean, God had him lay on his side for like a month and a half. And that was it. Like, lay on your side for a month and a half and show the people that this is what's going to... I can't explain all the details, but that's what he had to do. Another thing he had to do, he had to go around naked for a while. And he said, just as your buttocks is exposed, that's what Scripture says, just as your butt's hanging out and you look kind of embarrassed, the nation of Judah is going to be embarrassed if they don't turn back to me. So there are all these different object lessons. And again, that's just an extra thing about Jeremiah. But one particular thing that God told Jeremiah to do, he said, Jeremiah, I want you to go. And this is what chapter 32 says. Jeremiah, I want you to go buy a field. Go buy a field in the nation of Judah and I want you to get people to come and witness this transaction. And so he went, he's like, okay, God tells me to buy a field, so I'm going to buy a field. He says, have people witness the transaction, and once you've got your little document proving that you own the field, he says, take it and seal it up into a clay container that isn't going to break, that isn't going to fall apart. And he said that this field represents the fact that I'm going to come in now and I'm going to bring some judgment down on the nation of Judah. But just like this document is saved for later people are going to be able to use, the land is going to be restored is essentially what he's saying. And so I want you to do this just as an object lesson to the people that God's bringing judgment because they have not followed him. But I'm going to restore things. It's going to be okay. And so that is the context where we pick up. And I know that's a whole lot of baggage, but it sets up the story. Because here's the problem. In Judah, they did not want to hear it. And nobody likes judgment. Nobody likes being told, hey, you're screwing up. You need to fix that. Nobody. I mean, you could do something wrong. You could be driving on the wrong side of the road. And maybe you're not this way, but I could be driving on the wrong side of the road. And if Kendra's like, Sean, you're on the wrong side of the road, my response would be, I'm trying to do it this way because I want to show you how not to drive. I'd come up with some sort of lame excuse or just basically say, no, I'm not. This is the way I'm supposed to go. because we don't like being told that we're not doing things the right way. So the nation of Judah didn't like it. And the thing is that Judah had outlasted the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah outlasted the northern kingdom. It's about almost coming on 200 years now. And so they're like, man, whatever. God's on our side. It's all good. We can do whatever we want. We are indestructible. There is no way we're going to go down. And they got really arrogant. And they got really prideful, and they're like, look, Jerusalem, which was the capital city, it is on a hill. Nobody can take this city. There is no way we're going down. And eventually, the king, Zedekiah at the time, took Jeremiah and threw him in prison. He's like, that is enough. I'm tired of you spreading these rumors that God's going to judge us. Because he's not. We are in control. We've got everything in our power, and there is no way God can stop us. And so he had Jeremiah thrown in prison, and in prison he shares with Zedekiah, the king. He says, look, God had me buy this field, and it's because he's going to bring some judgment, but he's going to restore it, and Zedekiah would have nothing of it. So, that brings us to this passage in Jeremiah. In verse 17, he shares this with the king, and it says there, he had given the deed to somebody else, and he prayed to God. Now, he is in prison in Jerusalem, and he is praying to God, and this is what he says. He says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So the first thing is that in this prayer, Jeremiah, in this prayer to God, basically describes God's power. So the first thing in verses 17 and 19, we see God's power described. Jeremiah is And as you'll see in a minute, it's not like God's like, oh, thanks for telling me, Jeremiah. I wasn't aware of that. But here he is. He's in verse 17. He says, ah, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Now, the first thing we see is if you're looking in, especially if you have a print Bible, it probably has Lord in capital letters. Ah, sovereign Lord. And Lord in capital letters means, remember for the last couple of weeks here, it's God's name. It's Yahweh. All right. You all knew that. Bueller, anybody? Voo, D-O-O, voodoo economics. Anyone? Okay. I distracted myself. Okay, Lord, yes. Capital L-O-R-D. It's basically, it's God's name, Yahweh. And that's what God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And that's what we talked about 3 weeks ago. And we were in process of getting all these online to listen to. We've had some gimmicks with the new computer that we got in there. But anyway, you can listen to that if you weren't able to be here that first week of this series. But we looked at I Am, and God's saying, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am, the ultimate one. And so he says, Jeremiah says to God, ah, sovereign Lord. He says, sovereign Yahweh. And actually the word sovereign here is a word that you might have heard before, especially if you've been around church or if you're a Hebrew scholar or Jewish. But it's Adonai. And he says, ah, Lord Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh. And this word Adonai means master, means sovereign one, means one who is in charge. And this is kind of a big deal as we get into this in a little bit. But he says, God, You made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you. And so he's basically saying, God, let's just talk about how amazing you are. Let's talk about how powerful you are. Let's talk about how you've got the ultimate Konami code and that nobody can stand against you. And we sang that, actually. He says, Sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, again, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh Almighty. And by the way, Yahweh, I told you a couple weeks ago, we say the phrase Hallelujah, praise God. There's also another phrase that you might have heard, Yahshua, God saves. And there's a guy named Joshua, whose name means the Lord saves. And then if you translate that into Greek, the Greek word is Yeshua or Jesus. So there you go. Yahweh is actually tied to Jesus' name. So anyway, he says nothing is too hard for God. And this word hard basically saying, God, you're amazing. God, you're wonderful. You're powerful. Nothing. You can't not handle anything. You can handle anything that comes your way. You show love to thousands. He's basically talking about how, you know, you're a loving person, but sometimes there's punishment for that. And we're going to do a series on family in a month, and we're going to talk about discipline a little bit. Then he goes on and says, O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mightier your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. And so he's talking about how God is just amazing. God, there's nothing that's too hard for you. I don't know what your life is like. I mean, I'm sure there's things that are hard for you. There's things that are hard for me. We went down to my parents' house this weekend, and yesterday morning we got up, and Kendra asked, they've got a really nice running trail back by their house, and so Kendra asked me to go running with her, and that was hard. And actually, I think it was about halfway through the first lap, she's like, I'm never running with you again, you're such a whiner. But my bee sting is better, so FYI. We're running, and like we did one lap, and seriously, like right now, I need to sit down because my legs are sore just thinking about it. But it was hard. Like we did one lap, and then a second lap, and by the third lap, I'm like, no, I'm done. She said, just one more, and so I went one more, and then she went like four more after my third lap. And I mean, yesterday we were driving home, and you know, I had to put my foot on the gas pedal. That was hard. Getting out of bed this morning was hard. I go down and study on Sunday mornings into our basement, and that was hard. but God's like, Jeremiah says, God, there's nothing that's too hard for you. There's nothing. There's nothing that's hard for God. And so he talks about his power and just explains that God is amazing. That God, your power is incredible. There's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that's like, oh, I can't manage that. Then he goes on, and it's one thing to talk about how great someone is, but he goes on and says, God, here's your power demonstrated. And the next couple of verses, he talks about God's power being demonstrated. Because he's not just saying words. He says, God, you're not just powerful because I say you are. He says, look, you perform miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind. You have gained the renown that is still yours. He says, basically, you know, God, not only are you powerful because I say it, not that it matters, but because you have done amazing things. The people, the Hebrew people, the nation that is now split into northern and kingdom, well, actually, at this point, it's just southern, northern and southern. He says, God, you've done amazing. In Egypt, man, you brought them out. And we know, perhaps you know the stories of the 10 plagues and all these amazing things that God did to draw his people out. And of course, they get out into the desert, and Pharaoh's like, never mind, I'm coming after you. And they're at the Red Sea. Uh-oh, big problem. You know, a few hundred thousand people, lots of water. And God says, okay, I'm not done. Moses, hold up your staff. And throughout the night, a wind blows, parting the Red Sea. The people walk through on dry ground. Moses, they're on the other side. He says, okay, put your arms down. The water comes down and washes away Pharaoh. So then they're in the desert, and they're like, oh, this is great. We're out of Egypt. For about a day, and then like humans, they started complaining. Well, but it's hot out here, and my feet hurt, and I'm hungry. And God's like, okay, you whiners. Bee sting. Anyway, I got stung by a bee the other day, and it hurt. It really hurt. But anyway, if you follow any of that stuff on Facebook, there was a little bit of a comment, a few 60 or some. But anyway, they're whining, and God says, look, okay, I will miraculously provide food for you. And they called it manna. Every morning they would wake up, there would be this bread, sweet bread, that perhaps tasted like donuts every morning, that they would eat. And then quail came down miraculously. And so God provided for them, provided water for them. They went through, and he's just doing amazing, amazing things. And then it says he took them to this land that he promised them. And next week we're going to talk about God's promises. But he says that you promised the Israelites, the people, a land, and you took them into that land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, which is just a symbol for it was awesome. It was an incredible place. And so he took them into this land, and then it goes on and says, they came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do, so you brought all this disaster upon them. Now, let me give you a little history thing here. But basically, God told them when they go into the land, you need to remove everybody else from that land. Because I'm giving it to you. Because if you allow other people to stay there, they are going to bring you down. There, you're going to, you know, you think, oh, it's not a big deal. It's okay. I'm going to share Jesus with them. It's all right. I know I go to the bars and hang out and party all night, but someday they're going to see my example. Whatever. Anyway, so he says, you don't let these people around because they're going to bring you down eventually. And they're like, no, God, you don't know what you're talking about. So they didn't remove everybody from the land. And eventually, all the idols and the stuff and all the non-God things that these people were worshiping ended up bringing them down. And that takes us to where we are in the history of Judah at this point. That over and over and over again, they turned away from God. And now they're getting caught up and they're not following God. So it says, you brought disaster upon them. And then, this is the crux of the issue here. Jeremiah says, see how the siege ramps are built up to take the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you now see. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transactions witnessed. So there's a couple things happening here. The Babylonians are now in. No way, we are not going to lose. God can't beat us. The Babylonians are now here. They're the big nation taking over everybody. They beat the Assyrians years ago, and now they're the ones in charge. And they are literally, physically around the city. The way, I don't know if we do this militarily or not today, but the way you would take a city, cities usually have big walls. And because of the big walls, it wasn't a good idea just to go into the city. Because you would lose. The walls are higher, they would beat you, they'd pour tar on you or something like that. And you couldn't do it. So what nations would do to conquer a city is they would surround it and cut off all of their supply lines. So that they couldn't farm the fields outside of the city. And they couldn't use the cows outside of the city. Oftentimes they would block the water source that fed the city. And eventually the people would be starved out, or usually plague or pestilence or some sort of disease would kill them. And then they're like, okay, you guys are mostly dead. Now we'll take the city. It wasn't a big deal. And so that's what's going on. Right now they are around the city. The city is falling apart. And the king is still saying, there's no way. We're not going down. We're not going down. God can't do this. And Jeremiah's like, look, God, you've done amazing, miraculous things throughout the history of this nation. And even when nobody thought it could happen, you're doing another miraculous thing. It's not something that they were happy about because it meant that their city's about to go down. But he says, look, they're right there. And then at the very last little phrase there, he's like, but God, you told me to buy this field. So we know that you're not done with us. We know that you're going to restore things. It's going to be better. But at this point, what everybody said could never happen was happening. When everybody thought, there is no way, man, not even God could take us out of this city. Not even God could conquer us. God's like, oh yeah? Watch me. And so at this moment, God is overcoming a situation from everybody in the situation. And I would even say probably Jeremiah was thinking, man, God, that's a pretty bold promise. How are you going to perform that? How can you do this? Is this possible? And God's like, I'm going to show you what's possible. And so that's what he says. And I love this line there. Where is it? What you said has happened, as you now see. Like, God, you're doing what you said you'd do. And I think God's like, duh. Hello? And actually, that's what the next part is. He defines God's power. He talks about God's power demonstrated. And the last part is God's power confirmed. And so God replies to Jeremiah. He says this. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the true and living God. I am the I am. doesn't say all that. I just added all that. The God of all mankind, is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to Babylon, to the Babylonians, and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. Jeremiah says, God, your power is amazing. It's something I can't even explain. And then he says, God, and you've shown your power throughout the history of this nation, and right now we're about to go down. Man, God, you're pretty good. And God responds and says, yes, I am. I'm God. Is anything too hard for me? Is there anything that I can't handle? And so as they're looking at this, they're saying, wow, this is happening. This is for real. We're about to lose our city. We're about to lose our nation. And in 586 BC, the Babylonian army took over the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and they exiled them back to Babylon. They took them back to their home country. And that's where some other parts of the New Testament, some other parts of the Old Testament are written while the people are in captivity in Babylon. And I'll get into all sorts of history stuff. I like talking about that, but I won't right now. So basically it happened. Babylon came in and took over. What they thought was not possible, God overcame. And so I want us to realize there's a couple things we need to think through. And I know a lot of history, a lot of detail, Jeremiah, Zedekiah, all that stuff. But the situation was basically boiled down to this. There was no way that this could happen. The situation, there's no way God could have done this in the minds of the people. And God says, yes, there was, because I am God. Because I can. I have the power to do anything. And that's what we said. God is powerful, so he is always in control. And so whether you remember who Zedekiah was or even Jeremiah, understand that in your lives, in my life, there is no situation that we can look at and think, man, there's no way God can come through on this one. Because God's saying, is there anything that's too hard for me? Is there anything that I can't handle? And so we need to believe a couple things. And I use the word believe because believe is more than knowing. Does that make sense? We can know a lot of things, but whether we actually believe it is different. And I would guess most of you here probably know in your minds, in your head, yeah, God can overcome anything. But I don't think we believe it by the way we live, by the way we act. And so there's two things that we need to believe. We need to allow it to affect us, not just in our hearts, but in our hands and our feet, in the way we do things, in the way we literally respond to God. And so the first thing we need to believe is that God has the ability. God's got the power. Sorry, my voice didn't go very well there. God's got the power. God has the ability. There is nothing, maybe if you grew up in church, you remember the song, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Nothing. God has the ability to overcome any situation that you are in. Anything. If God wanted all of us to suddenly flip upside down and stand on our heads right now, he could do that. Don't know why he would do that, but he could. But he could. Like that, he has the ability. He has the power. He can overcome anything. The problem is, we don't quite believe it. We worry. And worrying is one of those words that we can throw around. Oh, I'm a little worried about that. Let me read this quote. I've mentioned this book a number of times during the series, Crazy Love. There's actually audio CDs, if you want to listen to it, that are out there that you can borrow. I strongly recommend you to read Crazy Love by Francis Chan. It is an incredible book. But he says in here, there's a quote that I love. He says, worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. Isn't that true? Like, we believe God can overcome, but yet we worry. Like, how's this going to turn out? Oh, man. Oh, I don't know. Is it going to work? And sometimes we do that with little things. I don't know. I'm a little thing worrier. I worry that the chairs are in rows when I come in. And I worry about just petty little things. And I probably should be worried I shouldn't be worried about anything. But there's bigger things too. You know, are my kids going to turn out all right? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing the right way? And there's this whole idea of worry that creeps in. And I think we worry about a lot of things. You know, are they ever going to get better? Is it possible for my kid to come back and talk to me someday? Are they ever going to want to do that? Can my marriage be restored? How am I going to get out of this debt? And there's all these things that we worry about, and we lump them on, and we lump them on, and we lump them on. And in essence, we say, God's powerful. He can overcome. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. But yet, when it comes to living and to doing, we worry. There's no way. How's this going to turn out? And that's a problem, because that is a lack of faith. That is a lack of believing. That is something that basically says, God, you can't do that. The second thing that's a problem with us when it comes to this ability is that we're pessimists. We're pessimists. We always, you know, I just look at the glass half empty. Or we use other phrases like, I'm a realist, or I'm an opportunist, or I always assume that the worst case scenario is always going to happen. I tend to be a pessimist. But no matter how I package it, it's faithlessness. You know, I worry about things like, is this going to work? Maybe you don't worry about it. You don't care. You can go somewhere else. but for me, it's like, man, is this going to work? Oh, people are not going to show up this week. Oh, no one's coming back. And in the back of my mind, and the crazy thing is, and I worry some of these things about some of my closest friends in here. I worry things like, oh, they probably decided they don't like me anymore. And, they probably, oh, I didn't get an email telling me how wonderful I am today, which, because everybody gets emails like that, right? But for some reason, and actually Scott was giving me a hard time about that. I was telling him about that. Like, and he started sending me emails every day. Hey, I still like you. You know, things are still good. But you know, and that, like, there's no reason logically for me to feel that way. But I become this pessimist and think, oh man, they people must not like me, or this isn't gonna. And really, and I'm not. Don't send me emails. I'm not begging for your approval or anything like that. But the thing is that, am I trusting myself? Am I trusting your ability to like me, or am I trusting God? Because my pessimism is a lack of faith, and I wonder. I mean, there was a time, and we're doing, I would say, better, I guess. But there was a time where financially, and we're still not out of the woods, but financially, it's like, we're in some serious problems here if we don't get some more income, because it costs a lot to heat a room like this, and various other things like that. And when I get to those spots, I need to step back and say, wait a second, can God overcome that? Yes, He can. Is there any situation that God can't handle? Is anything too hard for Him? No. And whether it's something big, you know, whether it's a cancer diagnosis or a family problem, God can overcome that. He can overcome the little things too, because God has the power. He has the ability. And I don't know how to say it any different way, but we need to believe it. We need to believe it. Ephesians chapter 3 says this, and I love it. You're going to look at it in your groups this week too. Paul writes, now to him who is able, and look what he's able to do. To him who is able to do, he's talking to God. Now to God who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask. Okay? So not only can God do what we ask, but He can do more than we ask. Then, he doesn't stop there. He says, or imagine. That we are serving a God that cannot just do what we ask. He can do more than we ask. He can do even more than we can imagine. And I don't know about you, but I can imagine pretty well. And God's like, no, I can even go beyond that. You think you've got a problem? I can not just solve your problem. I can make it even 100 times better. Because that is the God that we serve. He says, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That we have a God that can do that. That there is nothing that your God can't handle. There's nothing that our God can't handle. No matter how you might feel, no matter how it looked to the nation of Judah and to King Zedekiah, God says, look, I have the power and I can do this. He has got the power. He has the ability to do that. And we need to believe that. Again, we believe in our heads, but the reality is that we don't always think that he can come through. So I just throw out to you, before I go on, you know, what's in your area? What's the thing in your life where you're thinking, man, I don't know if God's going to come through on this? Because I'm sure there's one, there's probably like 50 of them, but there's probably one or two that stand out. Like, I don't know how God's, I don't know if God can come through. And I want you to understand that God can. God has the power. He has the ability. He did amazing things throughout the nation of Israel. And they still didn't believe that God could do this to them. And he's saying, look, nothing's too hard for me. I am God. So the second thing we need to believe, and this gets a little bit trickier sometimes, is we need to believe that God has the right. We need to believe that God has the right to do whatever he wants. And we don't always believe that. And this is one we might not even believe up here. We're like, no, God doesn't do that. We're Americans. We get our rights. We demand our way. And so we don't really believe that God can do whatever he wants. Like, if God wanted to kill you right now, and actually kill you would mean that he would do something to you, but understand that every breath you take is sustained by God. So if God wanted to stop sustaining your life right now and you drop over dead, is that his right to do that? And a lot of times we're like, whoa, now you're getting a little personal. But you understand that God has the right to do whatever he wants. We went to, down to my parents this weekend. The reason we went down there is because we took the kids into Philly, Center City, on Friday. Took the train in, had a blast with all that, and went to Independence Hall, the Liberty Bell, Ben Franklin's house. Went to all that historical stuff. Kendra was teaching, going through with the girls this year, early American history. So this is a field trip for our homeschool. And one of the things, of course, that you can't get away from is the Independence Hall is where they signed the Declaration of Independence 200-some years ago as a country, where we declared our independence from the king. And we set up that, yeah, we've got our rights. And I want you to understand that I'm glad I live in America, okay? I'm glad we've got the rights. I think that they did the right thing. I know they were wondering if Sean thinks that this is okay. But I think they did the right thing. But one of the things that we have to understand is that this idea of God being in control or sovereign, which is what he says, sovereign Lord, he calls him. God being sovereign over everything, God being in control. This phrase sovereignty is something that is hard for us to understand, because we live in a country where everything is done by democratic process, where we have our rights. But if you go to, you know, certainly in Old Testament Israel, they didn't have a problem. They understood that the king was the sovereign. That's another name for king, by the way. He was the one in control. What he said happened. What he said went. You know, he was the boss. If he said do it, you said okay. If he said jump, you said how high. That's the way it worked. And even today, you know, definitely some of your Asian, Middle Eastern countries that still have a king, they understand how this works. England even somewhat understands how this works today. But it's hard for us. But the thing about independence in America is that they were getting out from under the oppression, of a tyrannical king, of a king that leveraged his authority for inappropriate things and was all about making his kingdom better and making money and all that stuff. But when it comes to obedience to God as the sovereign, to God as the king, he's not a tyrant. He is a great God. He's the one that says, do it, and we should say, okay. And that I'm trying to just get you to understand that when it comes to God having the right, again, it's hard for us as Americans to understand it, but God has the right to do whatever he wants. And you're going to look at some of those verses this week in your prime groups. That God has the right to do whatever he wants. And that's a good thing. Because if it was up to us, we probably wouldn't do a very good job. And we don't do a very good job. When we turn away from God and do our own thing, we mess up. So we need to believe that God has the right. We think we know how God should do it. That's not our call. And God does things differently than we would do it. And I'll tell you, I mean, I could tell you stories. I could tell you stories about MC3 that if God did the way I wanted to do it, it probably would not be as awesome as it is right now. I'm certain it wouldn't be as awesome as it is right now. And some of the things that have gone through, I mean, again, God has the power to do anything, but there are times that God has not answered prayers the way I wanted Him to answer. And I'll throw in country music here for all you weird country music fans. But there's a song, one of God's greatest gifts is unanswered prayers. There's times where God doesn't do what we want, and that's a good thing. There's times where I've gone through hurt and pain because somebody didn't survive the cancer when it didn't turn out the way I wanted. And we need to step back and say, God, I believe that you have the right to do what you want, because God's always going to do what's best for us. God's always going to choose the best thing. And we think we understand. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about this idea of a potter at the pottery wheel. And if you've ever watched Ghost, you know what that's all about. You know, I mean, that's not exactly what it's all about. But anyway, but the idea is that the potter is working the clay, and the potter works the clay and does what he wants. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He says, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? So what does form say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? God is the potter, we are the clay." You're going to read that passage in Jeremiah this week in your groups, because God sent Jeremiah to a potter's house to observe this. He says, God is the one making it. He's going to make it the best possible way. And so who are we to say, God, you're not doing it the right way? What kind of arrogance is that to say, God, you don't know what you're doing? I mean, think about this way. A lot of times we think we pick apart what God did or should have done or didn't do right. This is a picture my daughter, Alethea, drew. And it is as you can clearly tell, a pig picnic. Quite obviously, it is a pig picnic. You will see pigs and picnics. Okay? And that was the title she had here. And as you look at this picture, and of course you can't see it very well, but if Alethea brought this picture to me and said, Dad, look at my pig picnic picture, I would say, that's alliteration. Good job. But no, I usually say, wow, that's great. Look at the creativity. I mean, look at the way the table places are all set. Why don't you do that at our table? You know, and she does, actually. But if she gave me this picture, okay, and I said, okay, Alethea, clearly this tablecloth is not a true rectangle. You messed up. The angles are going a little bit crooked. And you call that a pig? Pigs don't wear clothes. Okay? And the ear is not long enough. And where's their tail? Why, you messed that up. And obviously, if the sun was this close to the earth, we would all burn to death. And what's this thing in the background? Why is the earth curved like that? And if I just picked apart her picture, first of all, it wouldn't show very much love to my daughter. And the other thing is that I would miss all the cool stuff that she did. I would miss all the good that she did. And a lot of times we go to God that way. We start picking apart. Well, God, you should have done it this way. God, you should have changed it that way. God, I wish you had done it this way. And one, it does not show love to our Creator that created us and loves us and cares about us. But it also misses all the good stuff that He does. You ever know? I mean, we always focus on the negative. We miss all the stuff like, wow, look what God did do in this situation. But we're like, oh, that one little thing that didn't go the way I wanted it to. And we pick God apart. And so basically God has the right to do whatever He wants. And those are the things that we need to understand. We need to believe that when it comes to God saying, I've got the power to do anything, He can overcome any situation in our lives. We also need, with that power, we need to recognize that God has the right to do whatever He wants. And that's a hard part for us. We don't like it when anybody doesn't do things our way. We want God to do it our way. But God says, look, I am in control. I've got the power to do things that you can't even imagine. And so I'm going to do it my way. And I think if God were to ask me, how would you do it, Sean? And I were to get to write my story, there'd be so many things that I would have missed out on. I mean, I could just start with Kendra. I mean, if I had it my way, I would have been married like 10 years earlier than that or something. I'm not even sure what it would look like. but I would have missed out on that. And I mean, school was an accident. I ended up there. That's not exactly where I wanted to go, but God changed my heart. about things. And God did it. And if I had done it my way, I would have been right now on Wall Street making lots of money. And I don't care about the money. But the thing that blows me away is that if I had it my way, I wouldn't be here doing this. We wouldn't be doing this. And there wouldn't be people seeing their lives transformed by God if I had it my way. And so we need to realize that God, man, he's got the ability and he's got the right to do whatever we want. And we need to step back into that and say, God is powerful. He is always in control. He is always in control. And I know we could all share our stories about what God has done. And man, it didn't always go the way we wanted it. And sometimes God came through in ways that we would have never expected, because he can do immeasurably more above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine. And that's the God we serve, a God that says, I can. A God that says to Jeremiah, look, I know that they think that this can't happen, but I'm going to show them that nothing is too hard for me. We've got a God that says, man, I don't need some sort of cheap Nintendo. I can overcome any obstacle. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that you serve. That's the God that loves you. The God that is forming you, fashioning you, creating and adjusting and dealing with every little detail in your life. And sometimes we turn away, like the nation of Judah did. But God still even restored them. And so it's the same for us. Sometimes we do our own way, and God says, okay, go ahead, and find out it's not going to work. And then we come back to him, and he says, I'm still here. So God can. He's got the ability to do anything. He's got the right to do anything that he wants. And that's a good thing. So I just encourage you, whatever that looks like, just trust God. And not just up here, but here and here. We believe him and we live that way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. God, right now, forgetting that I've got a room full of people here, I just want to thank you that you're in control of my life and that I'm not. I want to thank you that there were times where you did things that I would have never done. Times that you did things that I didn't think were the right decision. I thank you that there were times, God, where I thought I knew what I wanted and you blew me away by doing something incredible. Something that I could never even imagine. And I thank you that you haven't changed and you're not going to change. And so as we are here, God, as we look at your word and perhaps get confused by all the Achaias that are in Scripture here, but understand that you did something amazing and nobody thought you could do it. And I know that there's situations in our lives, Father, Sovereign Yahweh, that we think there's no way we're going to get through this. There's no way that this situation is going to be resolved. And we miss putting faith in you. We mistrust you. We trust in our own stuff. We trust in our own wisdom. We trust in our own bank accounts. We trust in our own cars to get us places. And really, God, our trust should be in you. So help us to believe that you've got the ability to overcome anything. Help us to also believe that you have the right to do whatever you want. As hard as that may be for us to accept, help us to see that your way is so much better than our way. Thank you. Thank you that we can serve you, that we can be a part of what you are doing in our lives, in our community, and in our world. In Jesus' name I pray.